Okay, so we're going to continue on our talk with culture of honor and culture of honor. How many of you have been enjoying this series we've been on? Okay, about 15 of you. Praise God. Jesus turned the world upside down with 12, so if I could have three more than that, we could probably bring some revival to the city, so that would be a good thing. I want to talk to you tonight about relationship goals. Hashtag relationship goals. You know, I have a lot of people that want to meet with me one-on-one for counseling. And what I thought what I would do tonight is that if I would take a concept, or not concept, a category that I get in my office in terms of what people need counseling the most on, it has something to do with some kind of relationship in their life. If that's their spouse, if that's a friend, a coworker, relationship even with God, all right? Pretty much what I can boil down to any type of counseling that I've ever done has something to do with some kind of relationship. So I thought, hey, what if I did this? What if I took a night in the subject of culture of honor and I invited everybody into my office for the evening, which can be this sanctuary, pretty good size office, and we just talk through some of the things that I go over with people whenever they're struggling in relationship. Now, these concepts you can take and you can apply these things to your relationship with God. You can take these concepts and you can apply them to your parenting. You can take these concepts and you can apply it to your coworkers, to your marriage. And the whole goal is that I'm going to take the names of everybody that's here tonight, and there should be no reason that you ever have to come for counseling tonight after this message. Just kidding. But hopefully this will help you. So we're going to get into the topic of honor and really exporting honor into our relationships. And I'm going to make a case for you here about how life is the result of a combination of relationships communicating with each other. That's what life is. Life is made up of all these combinations of relationships that are interacting, that are connecting to each other through some type of communication. We got the relationship between like gravity and matter. How many of you are grateful for that relationship? Even though it would be cool to start kind of floating around the room, I would enjoy that. But there's a relationship there. And the interaction of the communication between gravity and matter and mass and all those things results in some type of a connection. It's what keeps my feet connected to the ground, right? How many of you know that there's a connection between like the waves and how far they're able to come on the shore and no more? Because of gravity and the polarization of the poles, and there's this relationship that's going on. There's this quantum thing that's going on in the universe in the way that parts connect to the whole and atoms make up, you know, matter and larger byproducts. And at the organism level, there's systems in the body and systems in living organisms that interact with each other. And oxygen interacts with blood in our body. And if you want to have good red blood in your body, you have to be able to take in oxygen. How many of you are grateful to be able to take in oxygen this evening? Good. There's some of you that need to take some in right now. You're a little slow in your response. So just breathe and get the brain flowing, and we're going to have a good time this evening. So life is the result of this combination of relationships, and these relationships are all communicating with each other. Everybody okay with that? Relationships, at the core of relationships, no matter what type of relationship it is, at the core of all of our relationships, what they're really about is they're about connection. They're about connection. I don't know if you have ever been told this, but you're about to be. The deepest cry of the human heart is one for intimate belonging. People long to be known and to be needed. And when people don't feel like they're known and they don't feel like they're needed, they feel disconnected. People need to be known and they need to be needed. All right. And because relationships are so core to who we are as people, what happens is that for a lot of us, and I did a little bit of this last night in a teaching that I did, and I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit and go this way. Sometimes God makes me nervous because I get up here and he tells me, and I said, but God, that wasn't in the outline. Why do you want to go that way for? But he usually does a better job at teaching than I do. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's the great teacher? So there's these three that we could do more if we really wanted to, but there's three primary institutions that have contributed greatly to the way that you're formed as a human being and the way that your worldview has been formed, the way you see the world, the way you see people, and the way that you see yourself. These three things, and there's a lot that we could look at, but we're going to condense them down to three because I'm teaching tonight, and that's what I want to do. Whenever you get to teach, you can do what you want to do, okay? But there's three institutions that I want you to look at, and these are not in the notes, so you can jot these down. But we're going to real briefly look at the home or the nuclear family, the home, all right? And then the other one is society, and then the other one is school or the school system. For many of us, the public school system. And I'll take you through this journey here. It's that whenever we're born into some kind of a family. Functional, dysfunctional, doesn't really matter. We're born into one. Anybody get to choose the one they were born into? I did. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we don't get to choose those things. But we're born into this environment, this family that's totally run based upon relationship. And what you'll see is that when you really start looking at relationships, that communication, both verbal and nonverbal, all right, we'll get into that a little bit later, but communication is the means by which we connect. If you look up the word communication in the dictionary, you will find the definition to be that communication is the means by which we connect people, places, events, structures together. The way that we connect to each other is through communication. The way we connect to an understanding of who we are is through what's been communicated to us. So let's start in the home environment. Many of us might have been born into a home environment that we went our entire childhood, pre-teenage, teenage, young adult years and never heard the words, I love you or I'm proud of you from whoever was your parental figure in that home. I won't make you do a show of hands. But I have countless people that come to me for counseling, and when we really get back into some of the root things, some of the root causes of bad fruit that's manifesting in their lives, I can almost always trace it down to some kind of breakdown that happened in this first environment, the first place that you're introduced to what relationships are in your home, in your family. How many of you know that the family was an institution that's created by God? In the beginning, God wanted a family. That's what he made in the garden. It was family. And the will of God is for families to be functional, not dysfunctional. But for many of us, our first introduction to what relationships are and how communication works was in the context of an extremely dysfunctional family for many of us. And that extremely dysfunctional family, because communication was poor, connection was also poor. And we never really connected our identity to the things that they should be, that God says that we are. We connected it to feeling like we were an annoyance. We connected it to that conversation that we overheard between mom and dad that sounded like, I wish we wouldn't have had this kid. I talked to people with painful memories that had overheard conversations that they weren't supposed to overhear. And they can tell you still to this day what that feeling was whenever they heard their parents say, I didn't want you. I have people to this day that come and tell me still that the very first thing that they can remember their mom or dad telling them is that you were an accident. And if you say, is the pastor reading my mail tonight? No, this is just the human condition. It's not something totally individual to you. Not everybody can relate to this. And I understand that. Some of us grew up in very functional families, and we were blessed to have positive reinforcement, good communication in our homes. But for many of us, that was not the case. So what happens is that we become very aware as children about the things that we do not have. We go into town, we're driving in the car with whoever, we look out and we see the park as we drive by, and there's a dad pushing his daughter on the swing set, and we're painfully aware that our dad doesn't want to have anything to do with us, or that he's absent from whatever the picture is, and there's a hole now that's created. We go into the store, we see mom and son walking and laughing, and the son's helping the mom pick out the groceries, and they're spending quality time. And we're painfully aware of the fact that our mom died before we were born, or that our mom didn't want to have anything to do with us. Is everybody okay? And what happens is that there's this hole that's created. And the thing about holes is that something will fill it. And most of the time, the thing that gets filled in that hole is the result of something falling into it by accident. So we go through this system of like falling in and out of love. See, if you ever fall in love, I would revisit that. I would tell you that you probably need to understand that love is a choice that you make, not a virus that you catch. And if you did fall into it, chances are you could fall again, because in our day and age, we think that love is the result of the same thing that sends you to the ER, a fall. A fall is an accident. If it happens once, it could happen again. Love does not happen though. But because we didn't have these core concepts modeled for us in our homes, the primary institution by which children are formed and by which human beings are structured, their thought processes, because we didn't get it there, at the age of 5 years old, round about kindergarten age, we were thrust into the public school system, and we were taught that because we weren't recognized and acknowledged, and because there were all these absences and lacks in our home environments, what we did is we had the school not just teach us math, science, and history, but they taught us how to be accepted. And the primary way that we learned how to be accepted in the school system, starting around about the age of kindergarten, was the performance chart on the wall. The kid with the gold stars and the kid with the demerits, the little black dots. And the kid with the little black dots was the cause of the facial features of frustration and angst on the teacher. And the one with the gold stars was the one that caused the teacher's face to smile like a thousand suns. And what we saw was that in order to be liked, I need to be able to perform. And if I perform correctly, and if I modify my behavior correctly, and I get enough gold stars on that performance chart on the wall, I will have connection. Because everything in your life is speaking. Everything in your life is speaking to you, and you're doing a much better job of listening and taking it in than you might think. See, because things were absent in the home, and there wasn't solid validation in our personhood and unconditional love. So in this school system, we learned that the only way to be connected, the only way to be approved of, is to model exemplary behavior all the time without any inconsistency, and to get as many gold stars as we did on the wall, and all those gold stars equal to a happy teacher. And maybe there's one person in my entire world that will love me and that will accept me, but it's based upon my ability to perform. And then we grow up and we see that as we go further into school and we get an even deeper introduction into society and the way that society works in the Western world, we see that the kid that is the most connected and has the most amount of people that want to talk to them is the one that's got the coolest stuff, whose parents drive the nicest car, who has the nicest, newest pair of Converse, who has the most girls on his arm, who's ever dating and has acquired through the grace of God and the favor of whatever to be able to date the captain of the cheerleading team, the captain of the football team. And what happens is that this performance now mixes in with the Western monster called consumption. And we see that the way that this hole needs to be filled is by performing and consuming. If I can have the latest, if I can have the best, if I can be closest to the most popular, this will fill the hole. And if you don't think that those thoughts and those concepts get deeply and sometimes without an intervention of the Lord, which we'll get to, permanently ingrained into your ideology, that you don't think that transfers over into the way that you relate to Abba Father, you're mistaken. There's people that come to me for counseling, and their stability and their mental disposition in terms of if they're on good standing with God isn't based upon the blood of Jesus. It's based upon how many gold stars they feel they've accumulated as a Christian. It's not based upon the righteousness of God in Christ. It's based upon performance. So if you ask him how their walk with the Lord is, it's based upon how many bad words they said that day or they didn't say. It's based upon if they didn't forget to do their Bible reading plan in the morning. If they feel like God's close to them is based upon all these different things that are rooted in performance, in gold stars. And then also now connected to consuming. Is everybody okay? And what happens is because we don't understand truly, what's being communicated out of the heart of Abba Father towards those that he came to save in his son Jesus Christ. And because we have a misconstrued idea of relationship and we don't understand concepts like it's for God so loved the world that he sent his son, not because God so loved the church. We live this mindset of constantly feeling like we have to play catch up to fill the hole. I can tell you the hole was so deep and so wide in our lives, wherever the Lord found you, that the only thing that could fill it were the cross beams of the cross itself. And the hole's now able to create a bridge, a pathway for you to move out of a place of constantly feeling like you need to strive to get into God's good graces, constantly feeling like you need to consume more and be more. And in that place of consumption, in the Christian world, we just compare ourselves to people that we think are more spiritual than us. And we play this game of constantly comparing ourselves to other people, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, instead of really locking into the fact and the truth that if Jesus had to come and die, and it would have only been able to save you and bring you into right relationship with him, he would have done it. See, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good pastor. He's the good shepherd. He's the good pastor. He doesn't count his sheep based upon who's in attendance. He counts his sheep based upon who's missing. That's the heart of Jesus. We'll save the rest of that for another day. So this communicating, that's the means by which we connect, is really the sum total of all of our speaking and all of our listening. And what I desperately think that the church needs to awaken their ears to in this hour is to hear the wind words of the Spirit speaking the unconditional, unadulterated love of God manifested through the unrelenting tenderness of Jesus. And what that is that in every single circumstance, as we're about to see, God's sole objective concerning you in him is to protect and enhance the connection he has with you as his child. That's what he wills to do. So how we commune with each other, okay, supposed to say each other, how we commune with each other will determine how we relate to each other. You can take these concepts and you can apply them to your spouse, your child. You can also take these concepts and apply them to God. How you commune with God will determine how you relate to God, especially if you don't feel like you can commune with him. You don't feel like you can share life in him. See, here's the truth of it, is that a lot of us were formed in that mentality of being the gold star kid, that we think that fruitfulness is connected to this striving and this earning and this deserving, when the Bible says that fruitfulness is connected to being able to abide and rest in God, ceasing from your own labor and taking up his work. And you have to labor to enter his rest. See, it's an upside down thing. And he does it that way on purpose because you can't get there by self. You can only get there by the Spirit of God. People tell me all the time, Pastor, we want some meat. We want to go into some deeper things of God. Let me tell you something. You never graduate beyond the love of God. You never graduate beyond the cross. What you do is you go into deeper, progressive dimensions of how much God's love wants to radically shake you to your core, do away with all these inferior mindsets, do away with all these insecurities, do away with all these tendencies that you have towards perfectionism, towards striving, towards performance, and direct you so much that the only response left that you have is surrendered, kneeled down, face down in worship, and all you can say is, God, I don't understand you, but I choose to worship you. I don't confess that I understand. I confess that I believe. I believe that you're better than my worst day. I believe that every time I've turned my back on you, that's when you've pressed in harder to pursue me. I believe that you are relentlessly pursuing me with your tenderness, with your acceptance, with your mercy, with your grace, and that there's nothing in hell, in heaven, in all of creation that can separate me from your love. And I choose to believe. I choose to believe beyond my feelings. I choose to believe beyond my past experiences. I choose to believe beyond the pain of my rejection that you and I are connected. Abba and I are one, always and forever, because of the work of this one man, Jesus, not the gold stars on the wall. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. It's surrendering yourself to that kind of lifestyle. I used to read in, I think it's John chapter 14, when Jesus said to the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And forever I used to read it like this. If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. I would read it. Let me tell you something. You will always be suspicious of God's commands until his heart's revealed to you. And you'll read it through the filter of your cynicism and your performance and your gold star ideology, because that's the way you've been formed. Society has done its job well. My desire is to see a group of people that would allow the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, to do his job well in their lives. It's my desire. To see the heart of God unveiled. The heart of God is just throbbing with a desire to connect with his children. If you, being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts. If your child came to you and asked for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. Let me tell you something. You on your best day is nothing close to God's perfection. How much more do you think he'll give you of his spirit? Jesus said he's going to take the things that are God's and give them unto us. That's what he said. So how we commune, if we feel like we're worthy to be able to commune with God. If you don't think that this worthiness, this performance, all these mentalities don't creep into your relationship with God, you're lying to yourself. And if you don't think that they won't creep into your relationships with your spouse, you're lying to yourself. If you don't think they'll creep into your relationship with your kids, you're lying to yourself. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not saying that we give participation trophies to kids. I'm not saying everybody wins. I'm not talking some left-sided liberal heresy. Everybody calm down. I'm not talking about instilling work ethic. I'm not talking about recognizing when there's true, outstanding performance. What I'm talking about are the matters of the heart that equate to identity. See, success and popularity are viable options as long as we continue to self-reject the idea that we're worthy of love and acceptance. But if we'll ever come into a place of truly believing that we're worthy of love and acceptance, because when Jesus died, he died for you. I had a guy just today tell me, but Pastor, I feel so unworthy. I said, next time you feel that way, I want you to see the cross in your mind and Jesus saying, this is for you, and tell me if you still feel unworthy. The scripture says that he has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. So every time he looks down at the holes in his hands, he thinks of you. That's the type of acceptance and belonging that people crave. Everybody wants a father like God. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. And everybody wants a friend like the Holy Spirit. And those three things are supposed to totally shape your identity more than your messed up family did, the messed up school system did, and messed up society did. Because you know what I've seen is that kids that have had that structure and that godly infusion of identity and truth in the home, it's like they're in those places, but they're not of those places. Let me tell you one of the most powerful things that I ever saw happen concerning identity and this ability to commune and connection and all these type of things that I'm talking about. My daughter, she's 4 years old. We were at this sporting event. And no, I'm not into sports. This Michigan State shirt I have on, it was $10 at the Detroit airport. That's why I got it. I liked it. But it's a cool shirt. Admit it, for 10 bucks. So people say, are you a Michigan State fan? No, I have to look down and remind myself who the mascot is. I just like the shirt. But anyway, so my daughter was walking past this group of girls older than her. You know, she's four. They were 6, 7, 8 years old. And as she walked by, one of them said, hey, you, little girl, your hair is so ugly. And you know what my daughter did? She went, and she turned around, she looked at him, she said, are you kidding me? My hair is beautiful. And then she just went on her merry way, you know. It wasn't, here's the thing, that's the type of connection, belonging, acceptance, purpose that God wills for his kids to have. That when things are spoken over, when bad communication happens in your life, it doesn't even faze you. It's like, I can't compute that in my brain. Do you know who I am? Do you know whose I am? That doesn't register to me. I'm beautiful. People say, well, brother, if you get down that path, you're going to become insecure or arrogant. Yeah, and if you stay there, you're going to always be insecure and miserable. And no, you're not going to get arrogant. But confidence always looks like arrogant to insecure people. It always will. It's the way that it is. So that's what my daughter says. She's, my hair's beautiful. She just kept on walking. If you asked her about it, she wouldn't even remember it. Part of it's because she's 4 years old. But anyway, everything in your life is speaking and the world around you is listening. See, here's the thing about it is that you give off an aroma. Some of you more than others. But you give off an aroma. You give off an aroma. Your thought life, your habits, what you're connected to, and it gives off an aroma. And Jesus said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So if your life is reeking of death, expect to have vultures. Expect to have demonic oppression stuff pecking at your head all the time. If you're constantly negative, if the bulk of your day is fixation on the news, God bless you. Let's get you delivered tonight. You know, you give off an aroma. And the things that are attracted to that specific aroma are now become attracted to you. And there's some people that just can't get free because what's happened is this communication, this inner communication, and this is going to connect with honor, I'll get there. This inner communication is totally off. They're constantly down on themselves. They're constantly rehearsing the past. They're constantly reliving their mistakes. I know people that cannot let go of things that God's already forgiven them of. Jesus said that, well, Jesus, the Bible, wherever it is in there. But hey, listen, I'm not a Bible scholar. I never claimed to be. We have Pastor Jacob. We don't need another one, okay? So well, you don't need another one. You got a good one already. You got a scholar on staff. But here's the thing about it. The Bible says that whenever you confess your sins to God, that he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. And that this is as far away as the east is from the west. You want to know why some people are constantly tortured about their past and the things they've already confessed to God for? They're so tortured because they can't get any help from God on it because he doesn't even remember it. I know that seems humorous, but I'm being serious. God's true to his word. God, if you could forgive me. And the guy's like, what are you talking about? You know that thing. Oh my God, you made me remember. I don't know if he says, oh myself, or what he says, but it's probably, oh Jesus. He's telling Jesus, oh Jesus, they made me remember. Would you quit that? Oh, my past. Pastor, my past. My past. Listen, everybody's got one. Jesus either died for everybody's or nobody's. Get in line. Get delivered. Bless God. Don't come see me for counseling. Here we go. Amen. Might have to do an everybody say I love in just a second. All right. Don't get me wrong. If you need counseling after the service, Pastor Austin is clearing the next 3 months to be able to meet with you. And I'm going to defer to the greater gift in that area. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Look at this. All this comes down to the heart. Oh, man, I still got an hour and a half. We're doing good. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Everybody say good.
Good.
Everybody say good,
good.
Is better
good.
Than bad.
Good.
Praise God. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Let me tell you something. This word evil, backwards is the word live. Did you ever see that before? Revelation, right? It's all over the place. Just observation, really. Live. Evil things, sinful things, wrong things, things of darkness, demonic things, whatever you want to call them, they're all the same thing. All right? Let me tell you what they are. They're things that are a violation of God's design in your life. All sin is just a perversion. It's a violation of design. God didn't want you to be filled with lust. He wanted you to be filled with love. God didn't want you to walk around in envy. He wanted you to walk around and being able to admire other people for the things that they can do that you can't do. The devil's not creative. He can't create anything. He just perverts the things that God creates. So these evil things, what they are, they're lies, they're deception, they're perversions of the truth. They're lies. And if you have all these lies in your heart, then it's an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the communications that you're releasing, now we're moving into some verbal communication, is totally, if you ever wonder what's really in your heart, just pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. And if you have a hard time being self-aware, just ask somebody close to you. Ask them the question, am I more times than not negative or positive? They will tell you very, very quickly. And here's the thing about it. The reason why this is important is because that Proverbs says that you have to guard your heart above all else because there's treasure in there. And some people are hanging on to evil treasure and some need to guard good treasure and some need to be totally like, you know, raided by Jesus and get all the evil treasure out. But that's another teaching. Guard your heart above else because there is treasure in there. And people guard their evil treasure as much as they do their good treasure. You should try counseling people sometimes. And for it determines the course of your life. The reason why this is important, what's going on in the heart. Here's the thing. I told you that the most deepest cry of the human heart is one for intimate belonging, right? So the course of your life or the trajectory of your life, everything that's going on in your life right now, to a measure, I understand that we have events and things that we don't wish for, we didn't sow to that happen. But here's the thing about it. When I talk about the course of your life, I'm talking about the quality of your life. The quality of your life right now is able to be good regardless of an evil situation. The only way that the quality of your life becomes evil or bad is if you let that situation get inside here instead of say out here. Okay, so you guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course or the quality of life, the direction of your life. If your life is constantly feeling hopeless, it's because you have hopelessness to measure in here. And to find out what's in your heart, what do you need to do? Pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. People will tell you what's wrong with them if you just let them talk. You'll hear it. You will hear it come out of your mouth as well. Pay attention to the things that you say. All right. So here's the thing about it. We have this new life in Christ. You can write this down. The whole chapter of Romans is really good. Romans chapter 12. There's a specific place in verse 10 that we're going to look at to get into honor. It talks about outdoing one another and showing honor. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul is outlining what this new life in Christ is supposed to look like. This new life in Christ is about relationship with God. It's the eternal kind of life. What is eternal life? Knowing God, right? And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So what's happened is that all of us were born into a family. We went there earlier. Dysfunctional, maybe. Functional, doesn't matter. We're all born into a family. The only way for people to truly be fixed is for them to be born again and to get a new life. There is no self-help. There is no such thing. You can't help yourself even if you really, really wanted to. There's no 12 steps to a better you, right? There's one step: surrender to Jesus, participate in his death so that you can participate in his resurrection and get a new life in God. But whenever you're birthed into this new life in God, you are a babe in Christ. You're a baby in the Lord, growing, maturing. In your spirit, you're connected to God, righteous and truly holy, but you're a babe in terms of the renewing of your mind, understanding what's been deposited on the inside of you. It's like this: whenever you're born, you're fully human. You just aren't a mature adult yet. When you're born again in Christ, you're fully righteous and connected to God, but you might not be mature yet. Is everybody okay? So what happens is the first place that God wants you to be born again into is the same thing that you're born into in the natural, and it's a family. But it's a family consisted of him as Abba Father, perfect parent, and what it's supposed to be, and the reason why Victory Life is what it is and is doing it, what it's doing and producing what it's producing, is because the other thing that you're supposed to be connected to are brothers and sisters that are functional and that love you and that are growing in God with you. And that regard each other after the spirit, not after the flesh, and are outdoing one another in showing honor. We have mature and immature among us, and we have a responsibility to be for each other what a lot of us didn't have in that family environment at one time in our life. We have a responsibility to be for each other through what's happening right now, the communicating of the word, learning of the things of God, to partake of the schooling of the spirit. And then to now live in the walls outside of the church, in the community of the society of Christ called the kingdom of God. And the same way that peer pressure affects people in the school systems and kids and all these things, that same type of peer pressure is supposed to affect people in winning them for Jesus. Because you're kingdom citizens. Is everybody okay? I've lost a few, but that's okay. Let me talk to you about something here, and this is where we're going to get to honor. Because here's the thing about it. For us to really communicate the things of God to other people, for us to really be able to excel in relationships across the board, first of all, we got to have a good relationship with God, and then that relationship with God needs to instruct and influence us in how we have relationship with our spouse, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our friends. And the only way for that to work is for us to have good communication. The ability to commune with each other well and to increase in connection, all right? So in verse 10 of Romans 12, we see this concept that we're supposed to, in this new life in Christ, Paul takes us in the opening verses of the chapter through this concept of the body. And there's these different gifts and every joint's connected to each other. And he's talking about a relationship. He's talking about the ability to commune with each other and to function together. And one of the core mandates that he says, in order for this relationship in the church to function like it's supposed to, is you got to learn how to outdo one another in showing honor. Drawing from that, if you look up that word honor in the Greek, you get a Greek word. But if you look up that word honor in the Greek, what it literally means is, it means the price that you place on something based upon its value. That's the most literal translation of that word honor. It's the price you place on something according to its value. And that equates to a price paid. In 2 Corinthians, Paul continues kind of along this subject in chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And he makes this statement that we have to regard no one according to the flesh. What allows us to grow in meaningful relationship with each other? What allows us to encourage one another and to grow up into the thing that God wants us to be? What allows us to escape the bondage of what didn't happen in our homes, didn't happen in the school systems, didn't happen in society? What allows us to be able to do this? What allows us to be able to do this is whenever we make the choice to start seeing everyone in our lives through the lens of this person was worthy enough for the Son of God to spill blood for. That's showing honor. It's putting the correct price based upon the value that that person has. All right? This is why a lot of times when people come to me for marriage counseling and their marriage is falling apart, I say this phrase. I said, the only way that this thing is going to work is if both of you make a decision to love each other the way that Christ loves you. It's scriptural. Ephesians tells us that marriage is a great mystery that represents Christ and the church. That means in order for it to be functional, not just to have tolerated each other for 50 years, I'm talking about to thrive, to be fruitful, to have multiplied, not just offspring, but legacy, kingdom contribution to the world. To still be in that place of loving communion with each other is based upon the way that we communicate. And it's not just verbally, it's non-verbally as well. It's not just the words that we say, it's the way that we posture ourselves. Listen to me, every eye roll has an effect. Every snide remark has an effect. Every time you make your kid feel like they're not important and that whatever you're doing in that moment's more important than them has an effect. And it has the same effect that it had on you whenever you were receiving those negative communications. But you're just years removed from it, so you have forgotten. Is everybody okay? So how do we really move into a culture of honor in terms of honoring each other in our relationships, honoring each other through our communications? We have to learn to see the value in each other. Every single person in this room and every single person in Walmart. Sober or clean? Gay or straight? I'm going to preach. You better be careful. They were so valuable to God that he paid for them with the price of his blood. They're actually already bought. They just haven't been redeemed yet. They're already purchased. And they're not on layaway either. They're already purchased. They just need somebody to operate in what's supposed to happen in the ministry of reconciliation that God's given to you as a believer. To communicate to them in such a way that connects them into the heart of Abba so that relationship can flourish in their life. The same way that somebody had to be a connector for you. That's how you export honor. That's how you allow honor to now possess your communications and your relationships and all those different kinds of things. Austin, am I making sense? I'm making sense to me, so I have to check with him sometimes. Honor is the filter for when and how we communicate. So I'm going to give you some practical tools here that will help your relationships. 45 seconds left. Praise God. Honor is the filter for when and how we communicate. Listen to me here. Honor-based communication will always seek to protect and enhance connection. Here's the thing about it, guys, is that to experience this new life in Christ, the first thing that happens a lot of times and that needs to happen if it hasn't already, is that this new life in Christ that we're living, one of the first things that we have to do is we have to be able to pick and choose what's worth living for and what's not. And in our relationships, we have to be able to make a determination of, is this mountain really worth dying on? Because I might die on it and find out that it's really a molehill. And what's at risk is connection. The thing that God wills to have with you above all else, and the thing that we should be desperately burning and yearning for on the inside of us to have with others, especially those in our family of faith and in our natural families. Connection. So here's what happens a lot of time. Is that we read things like this. Honor-based communication will always seek to protect and enhance the connection. That sounds great in a book somewhere, right? Awesome. Protect and enhance connection. What I really mean by this is this. Is that if the communication, the conversation, the interaction I'm about to have with God, with my spouse, with my child, isn't going to protect our connection or enhance and deepen my connection, it's probably not a conversation worth having. At least not having the way that you want to have it. And this problem is of correction. Because a lot of people can read this and interpret this as, well, if I'm really going to move into this new life in God and learn how to relate to people based upon what Jesus has provided for them on the cross, and I got to protect and enhance connection with people, then that means I can never tell anybody about anything that they're doing wrong. I just overlook it. And what I do is I just back up out of confrontation in situations like that. I encourage you to go back in the honor series and listen to the message that Pastor Jacob did on honorable confrontation. It will bless you to help you understand some of these points. But here's the thing about it, is that this is what gets people into my office for counseling. Is that in whatever relationship it is, with God, with a spouse, with a child, with a coworker, they have reached an impasse. They have reached this mountain that they're not able to overlook. It is something that needs to be corrected. It's something that needs to be dealt with. And what happens is this, is that a lot of times out of fear and needing to be able to control everything, we misunderstand that the goal of any type of correction in terms of our relationship is really about preserving connection. It's not about being right. It's about preserving the connection. Let me tell you this, that the only way that you're really going to have true impact in people, how many of you know that lost people that don't know Jesus need a huge correction in their life? But how many of you know the way to not go about doing that is to stand on the side of the street with picket signs that says that God is judging you and hates you and is going to send you to hell? What does that do? That puts the goal as correction and forget about connection. Get right with God or burn. That's not honor. It's not honor. First of all, it's not honoring God because that's not the way Jesus did ministry. Jesus touched people first that nobody else would touch. And he connected with them. One of the most beautiful things I love is that Jesus is somebody that practices what he preaches. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he makes all these big claims. He says, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you know what that really is? It's the inaugural address of Jesus as King of the world. If you want to know what the politics of God are like, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And let it mess with you. Because here's the thing about it. We like this idea of connection and love and growing in relationships. And then Jesus, being who he is, says things like, oh, and by the way, love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. He says things like, turn the other cheek. And we feel like we need to correct Jesus. Well, brother, what that really means, we won't go into that. I'm not that brave tonight. The goal of correction is to preserve connection. Here's it. Jesus practiced what he preached. He made connection with people the priority. In the same way that he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you will be moved to repentance because of my goodness, if my love will woo you enough to surrender the behaviors of your life that need changing, will effortlessly leave on its own, because if you'll allow the fire of my presence to come and dwell within you, all that's not eternal will be burned away. Let me tell you something. Nobody had to browbeat me. No one had to give me hour upon hour of Bible lecture to let go of the things in my life that were not good, that were not holy, that were not of God. What happened is that the closer and closer that I got into connection with Jesus, the more that he rubbed off on me, the more that the aroma of Christ started to leak out of me, the powers of sin and darkness that had held me, they couldn't stand the smell. Because sin has a power associated with it. People want to do the right thing a lot of time, but they get dragged into the mess. And it doesn't come with trying to curb behavior. It doesn't come to try to do this correction. It comes as a byproduct of connection with the Lord. Connection has to be the goal. You have to honor people enough that, like Jesus, after he preached his sermon on the mountain, he was coming down off the mountain. There was a leper that run up to him. And the religious rules of the day were that those people were unclean, and because they were unclean, they weren't even fit to come into the temple of God for worship. So they lived in leper colonies far outside of the city. And to touch one such person, that would also make you unclean, and your privileges to be able to worship and to be able to connect with God in worship would be severed as well. So Jesus comes down from the mountain after preaching the politics of God, after giving his inaugural address of how the kingdom society is going to work. And he comes down and he has an opportunity to practice what he preaches. And I love him because there's no hypocrisy in Jesus at all. And he comes down off the mountain, and the leper comes up to him and says, Lord, if you will, I know that you can make me clean. Think about that tone of voice. Lord, I know that if you will, you can make me clean. I know that what didn't happen in the home, I know what didn't happen in the school, what didn't happen in society, one touch from you, one connection with God could fix my life. Saints, there's people that have that same cry in your workplace. They have that same cry in the city, and the cry might not be verbalized, but it's there in their heart. It's the deepest cry of the human heart is for connection and for belonging. And until we learn how to let honor be the thing that fuels our conversations, our communication that leads to our connection and our relationships with people, we'll never get the response or the we'll never get the results Jesus did or the response from the people that he got. Jesus looked at the leper and he didn't say anything. The scripture says that he touched him. And then he said, I do will. I do choose. Be made whole. The question, the jury wasn't out on that decision. The leper said, I know that if you choose, I can be made whole. Jesus touched him first. He connected first. And then he said, I do choose. Be made whole. Jesus said things like, your faith has saved you. Now go and sin no more. And sometimes the church says things like, go and sin no more so your faith can save you. And we put this value on correction above connection, and it just keeps feeding the monster of people being disconnected from the love of God. Connection first. Correction will follow. Keeping honor the core of your relationships will continually reinforce value and identity in those that you love. When I discipline my kids, this is the statement that I give them. You are not bad. You made a bad choice, but you are not bad. It's honor. I'm reinforcing their value and their identity through love, that they are not their mistakes, because nobody wants anybody to identify them based upon their mistakes. See, you have to learn how to relate to people not based upon what they are right now, but based upon what they have the ability to become. Jesus called the disciples. He said, come and follow me, connection, and I will make you to become something that you're currently not right now and that you can't do on your own. What invitation are you giving to the people that you love? And what invitation are you giving to the people that are lost around you? Some of us don't even give that invitation to the people that we love. So takeaways, and then I'm done. I went like 9 minutes over. Praise God. Our communication will determine the destination of our relationships. All right? With God, with each other. To honor is the foundation of good communication. And then 3, good communication will always protect and enhance connection. Connection with God and connection with the people around us. All right. Did you get anything from the Lord?